On this Thanksgiving evening service, I'd like to read a different proclamation from a Thanksgiving proclamation from one of our presidents. Brother Gary Quakel had shared a piece that he found from President Reagan. So I'd like to read that now. The celebration of Thanksgiving Day is one of our nation's most venerable and cherished traditions. Almost 200 years ago, the first president of these United States, George Washington, issued the first National Thanksgiving Day proclamation under the Constitution and recommended to the American people that they be devoted to service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. There he quoted from the proclamation we heard this morning. He called upon them to raise prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, not merely for continued blessings of our own land, but on all rulers and nations that they might know good government, peace, and concord. A century ago, President Grover Cleveland called for prayers and songs of praise that would render to God the appreciation of the American people for his mercy and for the nation through the labor of its farmers, shopkeepers, and tradesmen. Both of these proclamations included something else as well, a recognition of our shortcomings and transgressions and our dependence, in total and in every particular, on the forgiveness and forbearance of the Almighty. Today, cognizant of our American heritage of freedom and opportunity, we are again called to gratitude, thanksgiving, and contrition. Thanksgiving Day summons every American to pause in the midst of activity, however necessary and valuable, to give simple and humble thanks to God. This gracious gratitude is the service of which Washington spoke. It is a service that opens our hearts to one another as members of a single family gathered around the bounteous table of God's creation. The images of the Thanksgiving celebrations at America's earliest settlement of Pilgrim and Iroquois Confederacy assembled in festive friendship resonate with even greater power in our day. People of every race, culture, and creed on the face of the earth now inhabit this land. Their presence illuminates the basic yearning for freedom, peace, and prosperity that has always been the spirit of the new world. In this year, when we as a people enjoy the fruits of economic growth and international cooperation, let us take time both to remember the sacrifices that have been made this harvest, that have made this harvest possible, and the needs of those who do not fully partake of its benefits. The wonder of our agricultural abundance must be recalled as the work of farmers who, under the best and worst of conditions, give their all to raise food upon the land. The gratitude that fills our being must be tempered with compassion for the needy. The blessings that are ours must be understood as the gift of a loving God whose greatest gift is healing. Let us join then with the psalmist of old. O, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let us now make confession of our faith using the words of Lord's Day 10 from the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 38 of the back of your Psalter books. Question 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer. the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? Answer. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. The scripture reading for the service tonight is from Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye send once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Text for the evening service congregation is taken from this portion of Scripture, particularly the second part of verse 11 and then verse 12. And in a measure also verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 11, the second part, where the apostle writes, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Beloved congregation, it's day of Thanksgiving. And you will know that many spend the day partly to say thank you to one another. Sometimes simply by the phrase of have a happy Thanksgiving, and then everyone knows what that is all about. They may even express thanks for the love received from others in various details. But let's be reminded that it is above all to the Lord that we are called to be thankful. And the Lord has been very good to us. There is no one like the Lord Himself, so merciful, so kind, so ready to forgive, so easily entreated through our Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Now here we are in His house this evening, after the service this morning, to trace the blessings and the mercies over this past year. As we do so, we desire to be directed by the Word of God itself, which teaches us to be thankful. And then in our text, the Apostle Paul shows us, you might say, the true source of thankfulness. When he writes, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. To be content, whatever my circumstances. And this contentment, you might say, is the spring of true thanksgiving. This contentment is then the spring of true thanksgiving. Our theme for this evening is learning contentment. Learning contentment. And we'll take a look at the lesson, and we'll take a look at the school. So learning contentment, the lesson, and the school. For I have learned, Paul says. Paul has learned many things in life. As a child, he learned what our children today, in a measure, also learn, and what all children, in a measure, learn. The Apostle Paul had spent time at school learning, being taught also in the Old Testament scriptures, as well as the writings of the rabbis of his days. He had sat even at the feet of Gamaliel and learned many things. Probably day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. He learned all the some 600 and more Pharisaical laws, regulations, codes. After all, in this epistle in chapter 3, he writes that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But that wasn't all. God, the Lord, also had taught him many lessons, especially when he intervened in his life on the road to Damascus and appeared in his glory and struck down Saul. And then Paul really started learning, you might say. And then he asked the right questions. Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord began to teach him many things. And Paul began to learn. And one of the first lessons that he learned then was how to pray. Even there in the street called Straight in Damascus. Remember from the scriptures that the Lord said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. And that's one of the most important lessons, you might say, for us to learn in life. You could say one of the first lessons, and it continues to be a lesson again and again. But Paul had to learn many more things, and he was learning them. For instance, he had to learn not to think of himself any more highly than he ought to think. And he had to learn that there was in him, in his members, a law that was at war with the law of his mind. And he learned to lament and to mourn over his sin and to depend on and submit himself to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And he learned to boast in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world was crucified to him and he unto the world. And so we could go on this evening. And Paul remained a student, learning lesson upon lesson. You could say that his days were filled with the Lord teaching him. And Paul remained a pupil of his master. He writes about it many times in the scriptures. Allow me to just take one quote from the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11, these lines: in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What a list. And the list tells us of some of the many lessons that were in the curriculum that the Lord was teaching Paul. And even now, writing to the Philippians, while he is writing this epistle, he is in the prison cell, most likely in Rome, for preaching the gospel. And he had already been in prison for almost two years. And by now, the process had almost ended. As far as Paul could read the providence of God in his life, he expected to be released yet, but he wasn't sure what the verdict of the emperor would be. And until he knew that, much remained uncertain to the Apostle Paul. If things were contrary to what he was expecting, and if instead execution awaited him, so Paul's situation when he is writing our text was a serious, a life-threatening situation, at least potentially life-threatening. He was facing life and death issues. And Paul was not immune to normal human emotions. He knew too well of loneliness, intimidation, fear, physical pain, pressures. And yet the bulk of the letter to the Philippians is one of joy, because this church in Philippi had sent their minister Epaphroditus with a gift to supply his needs there in the prison cell. And they had said to their minister, Epaphroditus, don't just drop it off, but stay some time with him and minister to the Apostle Paul. And that's what he had done. And the Apostle Paul had been encouraged by the ministry of Epaphroditus. It had been a blessing to him, but then, mysteriously, Epaphroditus had taken ill, had almost died while fulfilling this ministry here to Paul in the prison. But God had mercy on him and restored him to health. But in Philippi, they had heard about Epaphroditus' sickness, and so Paul decided to say to Epaphroditus, why don't you go back home to the congregation? They are concerned for you. You need to go back. And they need to see you healthy and well in their midst again. And then they too can rejoice. And then he wrote this letter. And this he passed on with Epaphroditus. Will you read this to the flock in Philippi. And then at the end of this letter, we have the text for this evening, congregation. As he reviewed all these things, you could say, and many other things, the words of our text, he says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul, what is the lesson then that you have learned? And he answers, contentment. Let's think about that concept for a little while this evening. What is contentment? What does it mean truly to be content? And Paul uses in the Greek a very intriguing word. If you didn't know the gospel, you would misunderstand the word. He uses a term, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be self-sufficient." That's how the Greeks would think of it. That's the word that he uses. To be self-sufficient. But what it means is that he has learned in whatsoever state he is not to be ruled by the things that happen to him. But to have, even when those things come to you that are painful and that are difficult, even then, to have such an inward peace that you don't need the things around you to have that peace. It doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul says, "For I have learned to, in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be satisfied with my natural self." No. Because Paul had written to the Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So through faith, the Apostle Paul had learned the lesson that Christ was his all in all. Spiritually, but also physically, emotionally, but also mentally, materially, but also eternally. And so you could define Christian contentment as a quiet, peaceful, satisfied heart that rests in God through Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances. Shall I repeat that? Christian contentment is a quiet, peaceful, satisfied heart that rests in God through Christ, no matter what the circumstances. Christian contentment is not this that you say, "I don't care what happens to me, I'll bear it, I'll get through." No. Neither is it that you are oblivious to the hard circumstances in life, or that you are so hardened by the circumstances in your life that you say, "Whatever happens, I know what the Stoics mean. I can handle that." No. Neither is it this, congregation, as sometimes the suggestion is made that some people have a disposition that is just a little more content than others. It's part of the character. Some persons don't get their feathers quickly ruffled. It's just the way they are. No, contentment is a quiet repose in God through Christ. It's a learning to trust God in your ups and in your downs, and to surrender yourself. As the elder read tonight with regard to Christian providence, that you surrender yourself to the fatherly care. The fatherly hands the Heidelberg Catechism uses. Knowing that even if you don't know what God is doing and why God is doing something in your life, that you still hang on to him, as it were, that he holds on to you, and that you trust in him. And because your trust is in the Lord through Jesus Christ, your heart deep down is at peace in your lot in life. And this is an important lesson, congregation. An important lesson, because if you have not this contentment, you will not be truly thankful. Oh, you may feel some happiness when things go well. And maybe you even trace this happiness or these blessings in life to God to an extent. But that is not so hard. But it's when things don't seem to go your way. If then you don't have this grace of contentment, if you have not learned to be content, then you will be ungrateful for the many mercies that the Lord does give you. And the Lord deserves to be given thanks, whatever your circumstances. I'll use an illustration that maybe you know, something that had happened to Matthew Henry, and then Matthew Henry wrote about it in his diary. Once Matthew Henry was robbed by a robber, and that robber stole his wallet. And then this is what Matthew Henry wrote in his diary. He wrote that he was thankful, one, that though I was robbed, I had never been robbed before. That though I was robbed, I had not been killed. That though I had been robbed, it was comparatively not that much. And fourthly, that I had been robbed and was not myself the robber. Now, do you hear the base note in what he wrote in his diary? That of contentment. He was at peace with the dealings of God, his God, with himself. And he was thankful. And such a contented person, congregation, will know that bread, that prosperity, that plenty, possessions are not really the things that make a person rich. That which makes a person rich lies in God, lies in his Christ. And that is always constant, whatever the circumstances. And therefore, Paul writes in verse 4 of this chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And if that is your portion, if you may partake of what God has prepared in Christ, then you always will have enough. And the more, because what God gives in the present, whether it is plenty or poverty, it is always his caring compassion. If you consider that, if you live out of that, then you will always have enough, and you will always be able to give thanks to God. And this lesson of contentment, congregation, is not just a one-time lesson. He says, in whatsoever state I am. That covers everything. Whatever state you and I can possibly imagine. And the Apostle Paul uses for this the word, I have learned. I have learned by experience over time. It wasn't so that one day the Apostle Paul learned that and from then on he knew it and he simply applied it. No. It wasn't so that he mastered it at one time and from there on he was always able to do that. No. He says in verse 12, I don't know if you noticed that word, very similar, he says, I have been instructed. So he had received quite a bit of teaching, year in, year out, day in, day out. And he was learning this. And I ask you this night, have you learned? Are you learning this Christian contentment? Do you know of it? Of what the Apostle Paul speaks here? Do you know of that quiet rest in God that finds everything ultimately in Him through Christ and not from those around you or the circumstances around you? You know, many have not learned this lesson. Many have not learned this lesson. The way that our nation today is spending the day, spending money, buying, and tomorrow, Black Friday, and not that it's wrong to go to the store tomorrow as such, congregation, but the way that our nation is encouraged and driven, it even seems, to buy and to buy and to buy, even if you are in debt, now is the time to buy. That is a sure sign of not being content. But getting their satisfaction from things, from stuff. And the world is telling us that if you buy this at this price, you'll be happy. I read it yesterday in an email from some store. I believe it was 50% off today on Thanksgiving Day. And then at the foot of the little note, it said, now, that is a Thanksgiving. Congregation, if today is truly Thanksgiving for you and for me, then it is because you have learned something. Then you will have learned this all-important lesson that lies at the root of true thankfulness, namely, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the lesson, that was our first point, the lesson is taught in a school. And that's our second point, as we will see. Verse 12. School, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So the Apostle Paul in this verse 12 is telling us the school where he has learned this grace of contentment. What then is this school? We can call this school the school of Christ, or you can call this school the school of the Holy Spirit who teaches out of Christ. You can also call it the school of God's grace. And Christ is the teacher in that school. As Paul makes clear in verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul is not saying, I can do all things to which I simply set my mind. No, Paul was not his own teacher. Christ was his teacher. And notice that Paul is very specific about this school, and he brings out two things about this school, how to be abased and how to abound. It is the school of being abased, of being humbled, and of being lifted up, of being brought down and being brought up again. Literally, the word means being leveled, being made to overflow in the second instance. It's like this. You will know the terminology that I was reading some time ago about some ministers in the days of the Puritans who struggled in their congregations. And then they would pray something like, "Oh Lord, hold me up." And then before he was going to end his prayer, the minister prayed, "Oh Lord, also hold me down, those two." That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And then notice something about the order of being how to be abased and how to abound. First, how to be abased, and then how to abound. It's not the other way around in the school of the Holy Spirit congregation. It's like a plant that is cut down and then bears all the more fruit. It's being brought low and then raised up again. It's being brought into a narrow place, as Psalm 66 says, and then in a wealthy place. And that's indeed how the Holy Spirit makes a person to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. For Christ himself, when he was on this earth, as he had come to be the Savior of his people, the surety of his people, as he had come to suffer and to fulfill all righteousness, then Hebrews in chapter 5 says that Christ himself had to learn obedience in that he suffered. And now he is exalted at the right hand of the majesty of God in the heavens. Christ was humbled low, but then he was lifted up. And that's how God teaches all his people. And when he converts a sinner congregation, that's the order in which he converts a sinner. All through life. And when he brings him in sanctification, he does it again and again. Like John the Baptist said, he must increase, pointing to Christ, and I decrease. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just follow this order in spiritual life congregation, but he also does it in his providence in our life. He brings us into the storm. And if that happens, that you come into a storm, then there he speaks calm in your situation. He brings you on a hospital bed, and then he raises you up again. He brings you down into the dust, and then he lifts you up again. I have learned, Paul says, how to be abased and how to abound. And many people like it the other way around, congregation. They like to abound, but the way to abound is by being abased. And dear congregation, you need to learn both. That's what Paul is saying. He doesn't simply say, I've learned to be abased, how to be abased. And that takes some learning indeed, but also how to abound. And how to abound can even be a more difficult lesson. You may know this story as well, that once George Whitefield was preaching somewhere, and he stood behind a lectern, and there was a young man who came to the lectern, the pulpit, and he put a little piece of paper on the pulpit. And that young man had written on there these words, please pray for me. I've just inherited a large sum of money. Pray that God would help me. You see, sometimes it's harder how to abound in a God-honoring way. Because when you are abased, you don't have a lot of choices. But when you abound, it's so easy, it seems, to lose your moorings. Lord, teach me not only how to be abased, but teach me also how to abound. Congregation, are we in this school? Beloved congregation, I just began to ask the question, are we, are you, am I in this school? That is the school of learning how to be abased and how to abound. Many people refuse this school. They think they don't need it. Or they're scared and they resist it. They don't want to be taught. They want to teach themselves. But contentment and gratitude will never be learned outside this school of being abased and abounding. What is it that you are learning right now? Some among us perhaps are being abased right now. Even on Thanksgiving Day, that's where you can be. And the question is, have you learned how to be abased? And are you thankful in the midst of it? Are you content? Remember, Paul writes in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Others today are abounding. That's good. But have you learned how to abound? Through Christ, who strengthens you. And this school of Christian contentment, congregation, is a very practical school. In some sense, you could say it's not a lot of book knowledge in this school that you get. Books are used, can help. The Bible is the textbook. The Bible is the textbook. God uses that especially. You see it in the scriptures as he deals with his saints in Old and New Testament, how they were taught contentment. Now, there are other books from which you can learn a great deal in this area of contentment, biographies, church history. And the Lord can use those too. But this school is not a very, if I may say, not a very academic school as such, where you are taught had knowledge. No. Remember the Apostle Paul when he writes to the church in Corinth, the first chapter in the first epistle, he says, not many wise, not many noble are in this school. Many in this school are very simple. People whom God has brought to see that they need to be abased. They need to be taught. And they have often entered this school with fear and trembling, knowing in advance that they don't have the capacities themselves to learn how to be abased and how to abound. But it's a school that meets every day, and it meets all day, not merely from 9 or 8:30 till 3, but it's something from the moment you wake up in the morning till at night you rest your weary head. And even in the night you can be awake and the Lord can teach you many lessons. It's a school in which you never get a holiday, never any vacation in that sense. And the teacher is never sick. We might be sick, but even when we are sick, the school goes on. And it is in that being sick, that being laid aside on a bed of affliction, that's an essential part of this school. And also, it's a school with many tests. Many tests are given. And from experience, we can say there are a lot of failings when you write the test. At any rate, you learn to give yourself a lot of F's. I failed this. Isn't that true? But the Lord is merciful. He carries us along, and He gives us remedial lessons. And He does not always chide. And ultimately, we learn that it does not depend on us, but that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And you learn to realize that He has and is not dealing with you the way you have deserved, but that His mercies are new every morning. And great, very great, is His faithfulness. It is a school indeed in which we must learn many things in a certain sense by ourselves, in the sense that nobody else can help us with certain assignments at this school. There are things we must learn, it seems, all by ourselves, and no one can be part of it at this point. And then there are lessons, it seems, that God is teaching you, and you can learn together with your wife, or together with your husband, together with the children, with your teenagers, that God is giving you, even with friends. And sometimes you are working on an assignment in the school and you get stuck. And God brings somebody, maybe by your bedside. And that person opens up the textbook, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And together you find an answer. That does happen. And that is merciful. You could say sometimes there are even in the congregation group lessons. Christ teaches also you as a congregation by bringing you through certain circumstances together. and you need to learn certain things together. And you might become impatient with each other, just as you might be tempted to do in other group projects here on this earth. Yet in this congregation, we are together often. And often when we truly are listening to what the Lord is teaching us by His Word, and we go to Him, to the source, and we come to that point where the Lord would bring us. My brother and sister, who fear the Lord, then you have enough. That's what God is telling you this evening, here in His Word. Then you have enough. The question is it then also enough for you? You can learn that it is enough in this school. Paul said it. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You could say when Paul was weak, Christ made him strong. When Paul was empty, Christ filled him with His grace, with His power. When Paul was poor, Christ made him rich. I read of John Calvin the Reformer the following. All his life long, he was a victim of sickness. Though he lived, in a sense, a long while, he seemed as if he was always going to die tomorrow. In the deepest of his agony, suffering from severe spinal pains and acute disease, the only cry he was ever known to utter was, "How long, Lord? How long, Lord?" Now, there is only one school in the whole world where you can learn that. It's the school of Christ. Seek not to live in your own strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's to say, in all circumstances, in whatsoever state, then I have enough on what God gives. What is it? My grace is sufficient for thee. And you need grace to receive grace. You also need grace to have enough in the grace that God does give you. And you need grace to be thankful to God. Yes, God's grace is sufficient. Let it be sufficient for you. And then you can have a Thanksgiving evening. And then tomorrow you can have another Thanksgiving day and say with the Apostle Paul, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Amen. Let us pray. What a mercy, O Lord, that Thou hast taught us this evening, opening up this portion of Thy Word. O grant that it be the portion that travels with us in the evening, through the night, and also through Black Friday and Saturday, and also on the Lord's Day. Oh, how much we must learn, O Lord. Teach us how to be abased and how to abound through Christ, the teacher. in his school and to say humbly, lowly, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And thus, O Lord, receive our hearty thanksgiving, both now and evermore. For Jesus' sake, and forgive thou us all our sins. Amen.